Those songs are encouraging, weren't they? It is good to be with you today. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me today to Luke chapter 9. This is not a Thanksgiving message, and yet it gives us much to be thankful for. The assurance that God has a plan. Now, I'm just going to be one of you today. We're all just folks, right? We had great plans. Let me just tell you. I mean, we just had great plans. There's a big bunch of us, as some of you know. We've got 10 grandkids. We just had two children. We've got 10 grandkids. And so it's kind of hard to get the crowd together, you know. But we kind of do double up on birthdays and celebrate those, you know, a couple at a time. Well, finally now, our granddaughter Hannah is the oldest granddaughter, and today's her birthday. And Grant had a birthday last week, and so we got it all together. I mean, we've got cupcakes, we've got birthday cakes. I mean, we're ready for a big celebration after church today. We're going to eat out and have cake and celebrate, and Betsy had lined up for their family to be get pictures, you know. They were going to get their family picture made and all that, and we were going to have just a big old time. Great plan, but something happened over in Athens. I don't even know who won, but there was a bad accident, as I said. And you know, our plans just don't really always last. My wife is just about a nervous wreck because of that. I mean, you know how it is, ladies. You do a lot of, you know, planning. But isn't it good to know today that God has a plan? And His plan is perfect. Amen? Now, we may not always see that. We may not always understand that. I'm with you. And yet, isn't it good to know, aren't we thankful today that it's not up to us and that God's got a plan? I am, and I know you are. So in Luke chapter 9, I'm going to read various verses, and it's going to seem like this is pretty scattered, but I trust it'll come together. Luke 9, 1 and 2, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now pick up at verse 10 through 13. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, or that's groceries or food, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. Let's go over to verse 27. Through 35. But I tell you of a truth, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an eight days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, and he went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, and appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, now see, watch. Peter had a plan. Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. Now, God had a plan. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Look at verses 40 and 41. "And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither." Verse 46. "Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest." They had a plan, didn't they? Verse 49. "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." They had a plan. Verse 54. "And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." And then verse 62. "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And I want to just say, as I finish that last verse, God's plan is not only eternal, it was from before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. And I hope that you could see all of this. I mean, they were well-intentioned, weren't they? His apostles, I mean, they wanted to do right. They thought, you know, some of the things that they were doing were the right thing, and yet they were missing God's plan. The main thing was that people come to Jesus, and that's still God's plan today. Are you with me? That's still God's plan today, is that we might be a positive testimony, I prayed this morning, according to Colossians, of the love of Christ, and that the Bible says that, and Christ, if Christ be lifted up, what? Will draw all men unto himself. God has a plan. Some time ago, I had an opportunity to attend a pastor's conference, Richard Blackaby, Henry Blackaby's son, experiencing God. Some of you may be aware of experiencing God. Henry Blackaby, oldest son, it was basically the conference that he was the only speaker. There was no cost, no frills. But I want to tell you, it was very good. I like Henry Blackaby, and I wasn't that familiar with Richard Blackaby. I'd heard him before, not in person. But as often happens, while I was gone, one of our church members fell ill. This has been some time ago, and ended up in the hospital. And first one deacon and then another deacon and his wife went to the hospital to check on this member. And what a blessing to a pastor. What a blessing to that member. What a blessing to the ones that visited that ill member. And I thought about that in the context of even what Richard Blackaby was saying. I also was able to attend a Monday evening service there at the church in Dalton where Richard Blackaby preached, and it was very, very good. And really, that conference would have been good for everyone, anyone, not just pastors. But anyway, it was just what I needed. Now, I don't know about anybody else those couple of days, but it was just what I needed, especially at that time. It wasn't a feel-good session, but it was a good checkup time. And I honestly don't know of a more important time with the Lord being preached to that I've experienced in a ministry of 25 years. Nothing earth-shattering about that conference. Nothing new. It was about what we know, what church folks know about, what the Bible says. It was just straightforward and to the point, the kind of stuff that God uses, though, are you listening, church, to draw us closer to Himself, that we might get it, that we might understand that God has a plan. Do you know what this sermon's about yet? God has a plan. And today I just want to share with you some of what God put on my heart through that conference some time ago. When I was pastoring a church, people would ask me, "Preacher, don't you ever get frustrated?" And of course I did. Don't you ever get frustrated in your job, your 9 to 5 or whatever it is, 7 to dark, whatever you do? I mean, we get frustrated. Sometimes it's even discouraging. It's discouraging when we come to church. We don't see maybe the crowds we'd like to see. Maybe we don't see the response we'd like to see. But I'm reminded that the Holy Spirit is the one that does the changing, right? Not us. It's the Holy Spirit who works in people's heart. We're just supposed to be faithful with the message. And it's amazing to me how He works in the hearts of others when He's working and been at work in our hearts, in my heart, in your heart. It's amazing, isn't it? When we're drawing closer to God, when we're in right fellowship with God, and God's moving in us and teaching us and molding us and making us more and more like Jesus, it's amazing how He works in the hearts of others. And obviously then we're not to just fixate on people and problems. Can I get a witness today? Sometimes that's what we want to do, isn't it? Just fixate on people and problems. I see some of this. I mean, that's what we want to do. But again, I'm reminded that's not what we want to do, because really that just leads to frustration. Just like our plans, you know, we see a people or a problem or a people problem or problems with people, and we come up with a plan. You know, we're going to fix that problem. No. God's got to do it, and when we come up with our own plan, it just leads to frustration. We're to focus on God, dear people of God, which leads to satisfaction, not frustration. And when we focus on God and even ourselves and our fellowship with God, I'm talking about, it's amazing how differently we view others and we view our circumstances and how we come to see more clearly God's plan. I mentioned, of course, the Blackabees. I'm going to talk more about it. But the Blackabees lived in Canada, and it was about minus 25 degrees one night. That's right, minus 25 degrees. Can you believe that? When Richard's wife had worked long and hard making some chocolate candy for some people in their church. And her spiritual gift, he said, involves giving, and she's good at it, and she works hard at it, but it was a big job. And even with the help of another lady, it got late. It was past midnight when they finally got finished, and she headed home. She was tired. She had to drive home in the dark. It was cold. I said it was a windy by that time morning, and she made it fine until she got to her garage, and she couldn't get the remote to work to open the garage door. She knew her family was already all in bed, and she hated to disturb the family, but she really didn't want to get out of the warm car to open the door. I mean, it was minus 25 degrees. And she thought about going to the front door, but it was cold and windy, and she was tired, and it was minus 25 degrees. Did I say that? Minus 25 degrees. Anyway, she finally rolled down her window, and have you ever done this? She stuck the remote outside, and she pressed it up and down. She pressed it and sideways, and nothing happened. She, you know, did it every way she knew how to get that door. Nothing happened. And then, almost by accident, through her peripheral vision, two doors down, she noticed a garage door going up and down and up and down and up and down. You figured that already. She was at her neighbor's garage, just two doors down from her own. Now listen, church, she was in the right neighborhood. She was even close to home. She just wasn't quite there yet. She had good intentions. Making chocolate church for church members. I mean, that could, I mean, you know, that's a good woman. She was tired. She worked long and hard, trying to do the right thing. It was how many degrees? Minus 25 degrees. Seemed like she was doing everything right, but she missed her driveway. You know, I hope you're with me today and will stay with me. I want to share with you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Ah, my dear friends, we want nothing in these times for revival in the world but the simple preaching of the gospel. We need not that men should be adopting new schemes and new plans. After all, the sword that can cut to the piercing asunder of the joints and marrow is preaching the word of God. Let us still honor it. Let us look to it as God's ordained instrumentality, and we shall yet see in the world, listen, church, a repetition of great wonders wrought by preaching in the name of Jesus Christ." Well, you say, "I'm not a preacher." Oh, yes, you are. We're all to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we may have been Christians a long time. We may have started out, listen, gun barrel straight doctrinally. We may have done things the things a Christian is supposed to do. But maybe, just maybe, we've done those things in the wrong way. Think with me. Maybe over time, we began to do what we thought would please God. Things that sounded good, but somehow they were just a little off. Nothing all that bad, understand. Just not what God wanted us to do. Why? Because perhaps, just perhaps, it was our own plan and not really His plan. Be reminded, Christian friends, God has a plan. Listen to me today. For everything He wants us to do, we need to listen to Him. We need to pray ahead of time about God's plan, what that plan is for that particular situation or circumstance I mentioned. But we ought to pray ahead of time. Are you listening, church? We ought to pray ahead of time rather than coming up with a good plan, we think, and then praying for God to bless it when God didn't have anything to do with it to start with. Are you with me? You know, we do that, don't we? We want to fix things, and so we come up with this plan, and I mean, it's a good plan, and nothing inherently wrong with the plan. But it wasn't God's plan. And I don't really believe, I really believe that God's not going to bless something He didn't have anything to do with to start with, because you see, we have a tendency, I wasn't going to mention this, but I will, we have a tendency to want to take the credit when something turns out good, don't we? Well, see, God doesn't like that. The Bible says God's a jealous God, and He's the one that's to get the glory. You still with me? God has a plan, and again, there's nothing inherently wrong with brainstorming, coming up with good ideas, but those things can't take the place of God's plan. And the real danger is that we substitute sometimes our plans for God's plans. And hear me today, the problem is that we fail to realize, I said already, that God does have a plan, that we just need to follow God's plan. I was reading and came across this. It's truly awesome when you stop to think of the times that we're living in. because Jesus has come and died and risen from the dead, and we've believed that and received him as Christians, God is with us, and he'll never leave us or forsake us. Isn't that great? Well, guess what? That's God's plan. And no matter what comes our way, God is with us. He's there as believers. He's there in all of his sovereign power. He's there. He loves us. We're loved. The Bible says we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. We have that sure and certain hope of glory in heaven and eternity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all of whom are ours. God is with us, and God has a plan. God himself has given you everything, you and me, everything pertaining to life and godliness, the Bible says, because God is with us, and because he's with us, we can even share in that type of godly life for his glory. That's staggering. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? That God has a plan, but God's plan, listen, includes us. God, because he's God, because he's sovereign, chose to include us in his plan to glorify himself. That's why he created us, to glorify himself through us. And because God is in us, because we are partakers of his divine nature, the Bible says, we can escape the corruption in this world because of our lust, 2 Peter says, because God is with us. And we don't have to live by our flesh and according to the flesh. We can live by the Spirit because God has a plan. And whether we abound, I prayed this morning, or whether we suffer, we can survive. We have been made more than overcomers through Jesus Christ our Lord, the Scripture says. God says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He gives us his strength even to be his people, his church, and to carry out his plan. And in every hurt, in every disappointment, in every defeat, in every pain, every moment of loneliness, at every point of decision, every time of temptation, or even in victory, remember that God is with us, and remember that God has a plan. Now, I want you to notice that God equipped his disciples in verses 1 and 2, and they worked in his power, and they worked under his authority to do what he wanted done, not to be successful. Are you with me? Not just to be successful, but to do what he wanted done. What about my personal devotion to his plan? What about your private prayer life? What about your witness? What about your focus day in and day out? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get off track on my focus. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes my focus is really off base. I mean, things come up, right? What do they say? Life happens, right? And our focus gets off. It's not God, by the way, that burns us out. Again, these first two verses, he equips us to carry out his plan. We tire or we weary in well-doing, as the Bible talks about, because we work our own plan in our own strength, and our plan may be close to his, but again, if we're off, we'll miss the mark. We'll wind up in our neighbor's driveway at minus 25 degrees, and we'll end up way off if much time passes. Richard Blackaby told of his first church. I can relate to this. He went there as their new pastor, despite rather discouraging warnings not to. A neighboring pastor, get this, even stopped by the first week that he was on the field. Now imagine, he's moved his family. He's gone to a church that he was advised not to go to. And the very first week on the field, a neighboring pastor stopped and talked to him and tried to talk him out of staying. He told him what a bad reputation that church had. It was known for problems, he said. There'd been a knife fight in the vestibule. The former treasurer embezzled some $30,000, one problem after another. Now, wouldn't that make your day? You know, this the neighboring pastor comes by and says, bud, you messed up. Remind me of a preacher friend who was actually grabbed by the tie in the church by disgruntled somebody one day. But Richard Blackbee asked his father if he should, you know, take the church, stay there, knowing all he knew. And listen to this wise fatherly answer. His father told him, son, that's why they need you. God had a plan. This from a father who loves the Lord and seeks the Lord every day. Richard has written a number of books with his father, and he told about how he'd set aside a whole day to write with his daddy one day, a book they were working on. They were going to spend that whole day. The night before, they talked about all that they need to accomplish and what time they'd get started. And Richard kind of excitedly said, he told his daddy he'd be down at 6 a.m. ready to go. And his father said, the world's going to hell in a handbasket and my son's going to sleep in till 6 o'clock. And he did, but not Henry Blackaby. Henry Blackaby, his daddy, was up at 4 a.m., and by the time Richard got there, he was sitting there, Henry was sitting there with 12 pages of notes that he made from his Bible study that morning. And he was excited about sharing what he'd learned, beginning in Proverbs and going from there, he said, to Isaiah, and then turning to the New Testament to see what Jesus had to say in that regard. And it blew Richard away. Here was a man dressed in a tie, sitting in his desk at 6 a.m. with 12 pages of notes from his personal devotion time starting at 4 a.m. I said, I hope this comes together, verses 40 and 41. The disciples couldn't heal the man's son. Are you listening, church? Just like we can't help those who come here, even, who are hurting. And why? Because of our little faith. Because of our own plan. Instead of following God's plan. Church, we need to take time to process things in the Lord's service instead of just going out on our own and striking out like, you know, we've got it all together. We need to evaluate what's going on in our lives, in our own lives, in the life of our church, in other people's lives, in our responsibilities, in our situations, in our circumstances, and what's going on all around us in light of what we're learning from God's Word and in light of what He's telling us through our prayer life. Oh, preacher, I wish you hadn't gone there. Yes, from our prayer life. Spending time with God, how else are we to know what God wants us to do? Okay, I'll confess. Sometimes my prayer life consists of praying for my daughter and her family. Oh man, I pray for them individually. My son and his family, my wife, my kinfolks, maybe a pastor or two. But now that's not all our prayers to be about, is it? Of course, there are problems in the church. There's people in the church. The term sheep, by the way, is not the most flattering way for God to refer to His people. But that's what He uses. As my Brazilian pastor friend said, sheeps are dumb animals who need guidance. And Jesus is the good shepherd who loves his sheep and who gave his life for us. And yet when we think of leadership, even in the church, we think of problem solvers. And we want to be problem solvers, don't we? And by the way, we're all leaders in the church. Are you with me? Because we're all one in the body of Christ. The various members making up the united body of Christ in the local church. Richard Blackaby shared with us that day that his father had been talking about incarnational leadership. Now we know what the incarnation is. Christ was incarnate, that is, he became man, right? He was talking about incarnational leadership. I'd never heard that term. But he was talking about that kind of leadership in light of all the teaching that's going on leadership, be it in business or the church, all kinds of talk and conferences and books about leadership. Leadership for pastors and teachers and Sunday school teachers and other leaders or executives or whatever. In fact, I said every member is a leader, and every message we deliver must be first, watch, incarnated in our own lives. That guy's pretty smart, isn't he? Incarnational leadership. It must be, if we're going to lead, we must know how to follow, and we must have whatever God's plan incarnated in our lives so that people will see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Are you with me? Hey, God holds the shepherd accountable when his sheep stray. And what about my life? What about my witness? What about my giving? What about my praying? When I focus on me and not on people and not on problems, God will do a work in my heart, and those I love and those I teach and those I minister to and with will see Christ at work in my life, and he will change their lives. Don't you get frustrated trying to change people? Worthless pursuit. He'll empower us to carry out his plan. But notice what happens when our focus is just on fixing things or on self. Verse 46. Now things had gone pretty well, but then came along that P word. Pride. They all wanted to be number one. I've talked about this already. That's not servant leadership, amen? That's not washing people's feet. And Jesus humbled himself and became, the Bible says, a servant and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Imagine that for you and for me. And after Jesus had rebuked those early disciples twice, they should have been humbled and not proud. Actually, they were embarrassed. Here's the picture. They were embarrassed that this itinerant exorcist could do what they couldn't do, and they wanted to hinder him. That's what that passage is talking about. And just a reminder, Malachi 3:6a says, I am the Lord, I change not. I've already told you, God's plan doesn't change. And it's really pretty simple. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus and to glorify God. That's his plan. God doesn't change. We don't need to make excuses for problems. It was surprising to me one Sunday when we had a special Sunday for high attendance in Sunday school. Mr. MacArthur, nothing wrong with that. That's good. Had a special emphasis to have a high attendance in Sunday school. But we had more on the Sunday before than we did on the Sunday we were going to have high attendance day. I mean, we had a plan. It was a good plan. It just didn't work. Of course, it rained that Sunday, so that made it all right. That wasn't in our plan. Richard Blackby told about a wealthy family that visited that first church that he pastored. And I want to share with you something else I read. Have you noticed that people don't seem to be awestruck by God anymore? I mean, just turn on the news or the campaign or whatever. The majesty of our Lord is often dismissed as some retro thought with no relevance in our sophisticated culture. Aren't we sophisticated? We don't need, though, the classical architecture or the Renaissance paintings to be stimulated to simply worship God. What we need is to immerse ourselves, I said, in the knowing of God and expressing His glory as we spend time with Him and in His Word. We need to open our eyes to the wonder that's in us, that we find coming alive in us through His Word, that we've taken even into our lives, because often we take it for granted. We need to see Him afresh, that we might have our hearts to be glad and in submission and grateful worship of God, because He's the only one who is worthy of our time and our talents, our focus, our energies. You see, the characters and the attributes of God extend indefinitely, and they're not finite. They're beyond our capacity for understanding, and yet at the same time, they are within our reach. They're within our grasp as the Spirit uses His Word to open our eyes, to open our hearts to God's plan. Yes, they're incomprehensible. I've said that. And yet they're embraceable by the glory and grace of God. And God will move, and He'll thrill our hearts in a new and exciting way as we lift Him up to His position that He's worthy of, that He deserves. But anyway, Richard Blackaby told about a wealthy family that visited that first church he pastored, and they live close by. They were new in the area, and for some time they had been visiting the largest Southern Baptist church in that province. It was just a little further down the road from Henry Black, but he didn't get that one. He got this other one I told you about. The first Sunday they showed up at the church there where Blackaby was, everyone was on vacation. People, I'm told, vacate in the summer up there because it's so short and they stay gone a while. Richard Blackaby wondered why in the world this family was visiting their little church anyway, and why on this particular Sunday, God, I mean, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing to me, God? And so he began to make excuses as he welcomed them. You know, the good pastor welcomed these visitors, and I'm so sorry, you know, people are out way on vacation, but we're so glad to have you. But he said, even as he was speaking, that God spoke to him and reminded him, just what we've already said, God doesn't change. I don't change, he said, Richard. And that He's with His people wherever two or three are gathered in His name. That helped, didn't it? And so Richard Blackaby did his best to trust God and to preach the Word. That's good advice. And after the service, that family told him, again, about the sister church just down the road that they'd been visiting, all the programs they had for their children, and the beautiful music and the beautiful building and all of that, et cetera, et cetera. But they showed up again the next Sunday. And again, a lot of the congregation was still on vacation. And they continued to come Sunday after Sunday. And one day, they walked the aisle, came down front, took the pastor's hand, and at the invitation, they joined that little church, same church, with a lot of problems and a bad reputation. And Richard Blackaby talked to him, and he was satisfied that they were doing what they felt led of God to do. And so he asked them to share with the congregation why they were coming. The very successful business type father began to talk about the larger church down the road again, and even described all the things they had for his family. Richard, you know, the pastor wanted to stop him. He said, you know, he was afraid they'll go down there. But he let him talk. And the man went on to say that as a family they had talked about going back to the big church. But he said, you know, every Sunday we just seem to end up in the parking lot of this church. And he said they asked themselves why. And that father said all he knew was that although their church didn't have a big sanctuary, every time their little church, they attended their little church, they heard from God. And that says as much as about the congregation as it does about the pastor, by the way. You see, we'd better stick with God's plan. Amen. Oh, we can do some things differently. Nothing wrong with that. We can do something different than we've always done it. But we better be sure it's God's plan and not our plan. No, neither God nor his plans change. He has a plan. But he does change people through and according to his plan. Dumb sheep need a wise shepherd, not the schemes of men and the hirelings that run when danger, when problems come, when things threaten the sheep. Back up to verses 10 through 13. They did God's plan in God's power, and they celebrated as a multitude gathered together. But then they told the Lord to send them away, and that was their plan. We see it wasn't his plan. He said, feed them, and they argued, but he provided. God provided, not them. God provided what they needed when they obeyed him and followed his plan. This miracle is found in all four gospel accounts, so it must be pretty important. And you see, it wasn't the problem solvers that fixed things that day. It was Jesus as they carried out his plan. Oh, we think, you know, if an idea or a plan impresses us, it's surely going to impress God. Really? Or it's working over there. They have 1,000 in Sunday school. Surely it'll work here. Not. Our thoughts are not his thoughts, and our ways are not his ways. That's Scripture. And yet he can do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or even can imagine. Look at verses 25 through 37. I'm sorry, 27 through 35. In verse 33, God was at work and Peter was so excited he said, hey, this is great. We ought to build a Christian retreat center right here. Nope. Peter should have kept his mouth shut and focused on the Lord because he said what? This is my beloved son, hear ye him. I don't know about you, but this message speaks to me about my plans. And rather than starting where we are concerning every area of ministry and going from there, what we should be doing is asking God what he wants us to do. Just suppose this. Just suppose, as a church, we are disobedient, or were disobedient last year in the area of, let's just stick with Sunday school. Just say we were disobedient last year in the area of Sunday school. And this year, we decided to add just a little to what we thought we would do last year. If it wasn't God's plan, we'd still be disobedient, wouldn't we? And you can fill in the blanks. I mean, it's not just Sunday school. It's whatever. You know what? It's your life, and it's my life. If last year we weren't quite surrendered, yielded to God's plan, nothing wrong. We weren't just, you know, the town drunk or, I mean, but if we weren't surrendered to God's plan, and this year we think we're just going to do a little bit better, we're still going to be disobedient, aren't we? If it's not God's plan I'm talking about. And I want to say before we close, sometimes we do get it right. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we do get it right. Because he's God. And because he does have a plan. That's the only reason we get it right. We ought to just seek him and ask him what he wants us to do in every situation. Jesus, in verse 55, rebuked their plans. If he wants us to go on a mission trip, I notice y'all have one coming up in December. That's what we need to do, when we need to do it. If he wants us to help another church, that's what we need to do, when we need to do it. And verse 62, and Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, if we're in God's plan, and I'm about to close, if we're in God's plan, you with me? God has a plan, you got that. If we're in God's plan, that's a good thing. But if we start to look back, all of a sudden it's not God's plan anymore, right? I hope this comes together for you like it has for me. Jesus is talking about kingdom-minded people carrying out his plan. His disciples wanted to torch the place when they refused to receive him. Listen, they were racist because they hated the half-Jew, half-Gentile Samaritans, and they wrongly came up with their own plan. That if they taught that village a lesson, then the other villages would receive Jesus. They'd fall in line. But over in Acts chapter 8, when Philip obeyed God's plans, the Bible says there was a great revival. He was faithful to God's plan, and there was a great revival. Listen to me. God has a plan, and his plan simply is for us to obey him, not to come up with our own plan, but to preach Christ unto them. And then, church, we'll see him move, and we'll see him move in great power, both among his people, other members of the body of Christ, in the local church, our brothers and sisters here, and also among the lost, because the church, carrying out God's plan, will impact a lost and dying world all around us.